good message. I hadn't got but about three sermons prepared this morning, so just sit tight. We'll get through it. I don't get that many invitations, so it's dangerous to ask a guest preacher that doesn't preach every Sunday. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 139, that's not, by the way, where we're going, Doug, but I found this on Facebook as I was thinking, praying, preparing for the service this morning. Not everything on Facebook's good. We don't really have Facebook. We just kind of snoop on Facebook to keep up with the grandkids and what they're doing. But I found this, and if you want to just kind of follow along in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 8, it says, if God wrote you a Valentine card, I think this is what it would say, and it's based on Psalm 139, 1 through 8. My beloved, I have searched you, and I know you. I see you when you sit and when you rise. I see your thoughts from afar. I know you're going out and you're lying down. I am familiar with all your ways. Before you say a word, I know it completely. I hem you in behind and before. My hand is upon you. I am with you wherever you are. Where you need me, I am there. I will guide you always. My right hand will hold you tight. When the darkness tries to hide you, I will be your light. I created your inmost being. I knitted you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. My creations are wonderful, and you are my creation. You have never been hidden from me. I created you as a masterpiece. I ordained your days before one of them came to be. My thoughts toward you are innumerable. If you tried to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. I am with you always. Love, your forever love. You know, we think about the month of February and we think about love. February is the name for the shortest month of the year. In the Latin, it means to purify. You know, all of us sin. It's our old nature to sin before Christ. Accepting Christ as our Savior. And our ways are not the ways of the Lord, the Bible says. He is other than sin. But our sin spoils us and it turns our hearts away from God. But God's forgiveness and His love towards us allows that forgiveness of our sins, and it cleanses our hearts, the Scripture says, from all unrighteousness. When we confess or agree with God that we are sinners and we turn from our sin in the direction we're headed all the way around in repentance and forsaking of sin and faith in Christ, asking Him to forgive our sins. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, even as Christians, we need to heed James's admonition, and we need to purify our hearts and not be double-minded. Amen? Now, that's difficult in the day and age in which we live. There's a lot going on around us that pulls us away from God and the things of God. And we need to yet draw near to Him to purify our hearts and not be double-minded. The word purify here signifies sanctification or a separation to the Lord, separated from the world and to the Lord. A pure heart is one that's surrendered and submitted to God, yielded to Him and His way and His will. It's giving our Savior that complete control to run our lives as our Lord, as our master, the boss of who we are in him, Paul talked about. Purity then allows him to direct our paths, and we'll no longer walk in those old ways, but in the way of the Lord. The phrase double-minded here suggests that such a person has two hearts. Now think about this, because this is important in where we're going today. It suggests that a person has two hearts, one for the Word or God, the things of God, and one for the world or the things of the world. It's like having one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of this world. Two different people in charge there, right? The devil on the one hand and God on the other. And we're spread out. There's not a good solid foundation or foothold when we try and have one foot in the Word and one foot in the world. But it's my prayer that we be like the man whose name we celebrate every year in February, I guess on the 14th, Valentine, we're told, was a pagan priest in Rome. And we're told that he defended the Christians when the rulers tried to make them recant their Christian faith. He was put in prison with them for befriending them, and just before he was released from prison, he himself became a Christian, and consequently he was left there in the jail with the other Christians. But being in prison didn't silence Valentine. It didn't silence his prayers. It didn't stop him from witnessing. And it said that he would even send notes testifying of the love of the Lord. We're told that he even won a Roman soldier, an officer, to faith in Jesus Christ. And when he prayed that officer's daughter's sight might be restored, it was restored. And still, because of his love for the Lord, he was finally beheaded and buried on the Flaminian Way on February the 14th, 270 A.D. You know, we may best say today, "I love you, Lord," by surrendering our hearts to him even more fully today, and our service for him forever, and to and for all those for whom he died. Our text today comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and also Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. I think you're probably familiar with these verses, but I want to talk today about divine love. Not the love of the world, not the love that we, you know, see and hear so much about today, but the love that we find in the Word of God, divine love. As I was riding over here this morning, I was listening to Moody Radio, and someone quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said that he should love men at all is the marvel. Man, I like that. It fits. I was excited about getting here to tell you that. That God should love men at all is the marvel. Amen? That's what divine love is really about. It differs from the worldly love in that it's lasting. And to love God and to love others like we love him are the two greatest of the commandments, remember? So let's look there. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and we'll refer to these again. But Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, this is familiar as well. beginning with the words of Jesus, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, and where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Lord, thank you that we see a list of people here today that remind us that as Christ followers, we fall into the number that you've called to get the gospel out. We're thankful for your direct command and commission to go into all the world and make disciples. And Lord, I just pray that we might realize that it's because of your love that we know the Lord, that we are saved out of this world unto the world to come. And I pray, Lord, that because of that love, we would just compassionately share that love with all those for whom Christ died. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This goes back a while, but First Lady Laura Bush declared February as Heart Month. And she suggested that folks wear red on that Friday, I think it was the 4th of February in 2005. But the purpose of that was to call attention to the problem of heart disease, especially among women. And of course, men also have heart problems, and not just physically. It seems that generally, men folks don't know how to express our emotions, the feelings of our hearts, as well as women do. And yes, the heart is the focus today, particularly when it comes to the love of God, though, and things spiritual. Praise the Lord, you're doing missions. I hear about it. I read about it. I pray with you about things that you're doing. And I noticed a couple of mission trips in the bulletin, one going back to Haiti, I think. Praise the Lord for what you're doing. Listen, let me just tell you, a mission-minded church, God will bless a mission-minded church. I mean, there's a lot of other stuff going on, but God will bless a truly mission-minded church. That's a church that believes in missions, that does missions at home and abroad. But you know, we can all do so much more to reach the lost than we're doing. Amen? I mean, if we're honest today, we'd have to say we can, every one of us, do more than we're doing to reach the lost. And so with that sort of as an introduction, I want you to understand that the hearts of lost souls ought to be our aim as we think about God's love for us through Jesus, the only Savior, and what that privilege really relates to in our responsibility under God. And we may wish we could just ignore the command, the challenge of Scripture to make disciples, but would we not love and obey Him who first loved us? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And the heart attitudes of Christ followers really matter when it comes to carrying out our divine mandate to make disciples, to win people to Christ. Now, I didn't say this. Andrew Murray, that great writer about prayer, said, There are two kinds of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. I thought about that, and I thought about how the tennis shoe commercial says, we need to just do it. We'll talk more about that. But you might say, you know, there are many reasons that God shouldn't and even couldn't use me, little old me, to do his bidding for the hearts of men. And you know what? You'd be exactly right. There's many reasons why God shouldn't and couldn't use you, couldn't use me. But don't let that stop you, because you know what? I read that list of folks in there, and they weren't all perfect. But you're in good company. We're in good company today when we think about this thing about winning others and feeling inadequate. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by the great apostle Paul. Timothy had stomach ulcers. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos's only training, it seems, was in the school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich to be effective in telling others, lowly people. And on top of that, he was a womanizer. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Peter was afraid to die. Lazarus was dead. Naomi was a widow. Jonah was disobedient and ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrywart. Mary, some said, was lazy. Samson had long hair. We can't all enjoy that. And he had a woman problem too. Noah got drunk. And did I mention that Moses was a murderer with a short fuse? Peter and Paul too had short fuses. A lot of folks in the Bible did. And a lot still do today. Amen? Now let me just pause and ask you. Don't raise your hand. We don't want to embarrass anybody. But surely some of us fit somewhere in there, don't we? But praise God, we are not worthy, but He is. Amen? He loves us. And if we love Him, we'll serve Him, and He'll use us for His glory. And instead of making excuses for not loving, and that's what it is really, and not serving Him fully, don't allow all of those things to keep you from fulfilling the Great Commission. I'll say it again. Just do it. You know, when somebody comes into your life, they may be, you don't know what they've been through. They may not be the happiest person or the nicest or the kindest or the most attractive person you've ever run into, but God doesn't deal in accidents, and it's not happenstance when people come into your lives, and be aware of that. Just be sensitive to that, and seize the day, seize the opportunity to tell them about the love of God. I don't mean beat them over the head with it. Just tell them where you once were and what happened and where you are now. Where you once were in sin, what happened to change that, the forgiveness of Christ and the difference it's made in your life. Just tell them what's happened in your situation. I know that seems pretty hard and pretty strong, but if you're going to see people's hearts changed by the love of God, then there are some basic attitudes that we as members of the body of Christ must have. First of all, we must take the Great Commission seriously. Now there it is, Matthew 28:19-20. Nothing new here today. It's Bible, it's familiar, and it's true. And it's not a suggestion, it is a command. It's a commission. We must take the Great Commission seriously. And we must do so because God certainly takes the souls of men, women, boys, and girls seriously, doesn't He? He took your soul seriously. He was willing, so interested, so serious was He, that He was willing to sacrifice His only Son for your soul and for mine and for the souls of all men. He sent Jesus to a lost world. A lost world, by the way, that hated him, despised him, because he was God, because of what he stood for. And he died an awful death, the worst type of execution that the Romans could come up with at that time. He died on the cross as the innocent, sinless, substitutional sacrifice for all sin of all time, for your sin and for mine, for the sins of the whole world. And he's commissioned us to share that kind of love, not because people are worth it, not because they're worthy, but because God said, I love you. Now go and love others. Point them to the love of Christ, he said. He's commissioned us to share that love. The good news, the gospel that Jesus saves. We're to go to the whole world because he cares for men's souls. Pretty serious. Jesus is serious about the Great Commission, or he wouldn't have instructed us to carry out that Great Commission and even empower us with his Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He wouldn't empower us with that same power to do the Great Commission. Jesus talks a lot about hell, and he died to keep men out of hell. He died to save us from our sins so that we wouldn't have to go there. I mentioned back there to the guys about Jerry Clower. I don't know if y'all know about Jerry Clower. He was a country comedian. He's dead now. Great American. He talks about that. But he was speaking somewhere, and the lighting guy asked him, you know, Mr. Clower, how can I do with your lighting and whatever? And he said, well, just do the best you can with what you got. And the idea is what you've got to work with. And I thought about that in this light. You know, he told one time about how he was speaking to a group, and he always brought in something about the Lord and the goodness of God, and maybe shared his faith. And he told about that we would go to hell if we weren't saved. And he said, he was talking about laughing. He said, you know, he's a country comedian, and people laughed at his jokes, and he liked that, and they liked that. And he said, but you know, the only people that aren't laughing today are those in hell. And he said, I've already arranged to miss hell. So, Mr. Devil, ha, ha, ha. I like that. You know, the idea is that there's a real place called hell, and there's a real way to escape that and to live not only eternal life but abundant life through the love of God, the goodness of God, the power of God. He is serious about the Great Commission, and the devil too is serious about the Great Commission, and even this morning he's doing all he can to keep us from our responsibility in that regard. He's using that list, those lists that I of problems with people, and your list, whatever it is, we'll call them reasons, but they're excuses why God shouldn't or even couldn't use you or me to keep us from doing God's will concerning the Great Commission. He's doing everything possible, the devil that is, to keep folks out of God's kingdom. He wants them in hell. And we're in constant battle with a fierce enemy of men's souls who's working overtime even right now to hinder the spread of the gospel. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying it's okay to have those poor qualities in your life. The idea is we are more than overcomers through Jesus Christ, and we want to live so that people would see the difference in our lives. And yet, we're frail. We're not perfect. And even despite our sins, we can still be a positive testimony of the love of God. Can I get a witness today? I mean, we can be a positive testimony of the love of God. God takes serious the Great Commission. Satan takes serious the Great Commission. Problem is, it doesn't seem like we take the Great Commission seriously sometimes. This is just a statistic, but someone has said it takes 42 Christ followers to win one soul. That's kind of embarrassing, isn't it, when you think about it? It's probably worse than that, really. 42 people that know Christ to win one person to Christ. I mean, we'd have to say we're just really not serious about evangelizing the lost, are we? It really brings this home. We've got a serious problem with our attitude towards God's Word, because this is God's Word. I didn't make that stuff up today. The Great Commission, you heard it. What happened there in Acts 1:8? We're to be an Acts 1:8 church, that is, on mission with the gospel to all the world. We just read it. And you know, when you think about it, it's plain as the nose on your face. We're to go and make disciples. We can't make it any other way. In Proverbs 13:13, the Bible says, listen, church, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Not because he's my son, but I know you're getting the word, and I know you believe the word. But you see, we got to believe all of it, and we got to obey all of it. I mean, I'm talking to me. You know, whenever you point your finger, there's three coming right back at you. But the idea is, it's all of it. And this is a big part of what the Word of God tells us that we ought to be doing as His church. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't despise God's Word. No. Well, you know, the devil is using our lack of seriousness about what it says to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing people of faith in Jesus Christ through our lack of witness to the truth of the good news of the Word of God. In other ways, not just evangelism. Hear me, the Bible isn't just a book we use for proof text to support our views or our arguments. It's God's love letter to His creation, His revelation of Himself to the whole world, and it's His word to us. It's His message for our lives, and it's His standard for our living. And what we believe about the Bible, are you listening, church? What we believe about the Bible will determine how we behave as His followers. We must take the Great Commission seriously, and we must take the Great Commission personally. I think I made it pretty personal for us right there. Just in case I didn't, I want to make sure you get it. So Acts 1:8, there it is. It's addressed to each of us, and when we come to faith in Jesus, we receive His Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit who raised Him from the dead, we said, but that Holy Spirit who empowers us, I've already mentioned it, to be His witnesses, testifying of our faith, telling forth the good news that Jesus saves is evangelism, and it is our responsibility, and we need to take it personally. It's for all of us, every one of us. But as long as we wait for somebody else to do it, the professionals to do it, it won't get done. We need to be faithful to that calling. Evangelistic preaching is important, but it won't replace evangelistic living on the part of the people in the pew, members of the body of Christ. Evangelism isn't so much a sermon as it is a lifestyle. You know, revival is about the church being revived so we can go out in His power and do His bidding. It's an atmosphere of love for others, just like one beggar who's found bread telling someone else where he found the bread and sharing that with that lost person, him who is the bread of life. We must take the Great Commission seriously, must take it personally, and then again in Acts 1, we must do the Great Commission enthusiastically. You know, rescuing souls, literally wrenching them, is the idea from Satan's grip, is hard work. But we must do it with the very compassion of Christ. Even as obedient followers, we're to do our Master's will. Evangelism, soul winning, sharing the gospel is simply sharing good news. It is good news, isn't it? That Christ came to earth, lived a sinless life, died, was raised from the dead, and ascended back onto the throne next to the right hand of God, and where He ever lived to make intercession of us. That's the gospel. That's good news. And we ought to share it. You know, if something happens in your life, I don't know about y'all, but I told you I cheat on Facebook, snooping on the grandkids. But somehow I got on this list on my email, HGTV. I like HGTV, and it's too late now. I've already won it, and the contest is over. But we like St. Simon's. You ever been to St. Simon's? Beautiful place. They had this beach house they're giving away. Anybody sign up for it? I'm sorry. That's too bad. I hope you get it. If I don't, it's worth $1.7 million. They give you a house, $250,000, and a brand new Honda Pilot. You know, I mean, that kind of gets your attention. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, we get excited about some things, don't we? I mean, you talk about excited. If I won that, I'd be excited, would you? I guess I have to have $250,000 just to pay for the taxes and stuff. But, you know, think about that. We get excited about all kinds of things. We need to get excited about telling others the good news. That'd be good news. If they called me and said, Mr. Kelly, I'm happy to inform you that you've won that St. Simon's gift package, I'd say, glory to God. Thank you, man. I mean, I'd be excited. I couldn't wait to tell the missus and the boys and the girls and everybody. And we ought to be excited about telling others about Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, we see the promise of his presence, but the problem, I think, is we face a lot of obstacles and we worry about the wrong thing when it comes to sharing our faith. We worry about what people think about us rather than what they think about Jesus and what they're going to do with him. Again, in Matthew 28, we have the promise of his presence as we take the gospel to the streets, to the highways and the byways. And in Mark 16:20, we have the promise of his protection as we go. In Luke 24, we have the promise of his program that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We could call that Elige. And ye are witnesses to these things. And in John 20, we have the promise of his peace. And we have that same assurance by grace through faith that all, he said, is true. And we have the promise of his power right here in Acts 1:8. I mean, it's a done deal. We're not responsible for the results. Listen, years ago we had what they called a WIN conference, and there was a guy who was in advertising. His name was Worrell, like W-O-O-R-I-L or E-L-L. Fred Worrell in Atlanta. He was a big advertising guy. I mean, a big guy, big in advertising. And he came and led that clinic. And he said, you know, God didn't call me to be a lawyer to defend Christ. He called me to be a witness to Christ. And I like that. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be a witness of who he is. And he's that's the only responsibility we have. We don't have to worry about whether or not somebody's going to be saved. That'll be up to God. But we do have to worry about us doing what God tells us to do, and that's sharing the gospel. Even with all those promises fulfilled, we really ought to be enthusiastic about obeying the Great Commission, and yet we're not. We ought to have a vision of what he can do, because the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish, church. A dead church is a church that isn't alive with evangelism through the birth of new souls, reaching people into the family of God. If we fail at reaching people, we're missing the mark. And you know, it's all about what you aim for. If we're aiming for reaching people for Christ, I've just said it, we're going to see some. But if we fail to do that, we're going to hit exactly what we're aiming at, nothing concerning precious souls for his kingdom. We must love all those for whom Christ died. And if we don't, then they'll know it and they won't receive his love. If people don't sense, listen, church, this is important. If people don't sense that we believe what we say we believe, then they won't buy it for their own personal lives. If they don't see that love in us, they won't receive that love. We must walk by faith and not by sight. No, we can't win anyone to Christ, but He can win many through us for His glory. And that's what it's all about. And if we fail to shoot for heaven, we won't have any stars in our crown, the Bible says. It's not about us, it's about Him, because what are we going to do with those crowns? What are we going to do about those crowns? What are we going to do with them? We're going to lay them at His feet, because He's the only one that's worthy. It's not about us. But don't you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in the Great Commission. A few things. I'm going to make you even over many things. Good things. For my glory." I thought about faith tells us to stretch ourselves in obedient service, again, in order to reach folks with His great love, because one day He reached us with that same love. And then finally, in verses 12 through 14 of Acts 1, we must do the Great Commission prayerfully. And I think this is probably where we miss it the most. You know, it's good to stay prayed up about everything, isn't it? But we must do the Great Commission prayerfully. It was prayer that turned the fear of those early disciples into the holy boldness to evangelize the then known world. I mean, think about it. They didn't have all that we've got today. And yet it said of them, they turned the world upside down. It was prayer that made them of one mind. Amen, church? Prayer did that. And the only power that reaches men's hearts is the power of prayer. It's the prayer of the power of God as we pray. People need to look at us and say that's what's going on there. It's not of men, but it's of God. And people will be drawn to the light. People will be drawn to the love of God. You can mark this down. If we don't pray, then they won't be saved. Now, God can do whatever God wants to do. I'm just saying, those people that come into our lives, if we don't pray, if we don't live like it, and we don't love like God loved, then there's a good chance they won't be saved. The Gospel of Luke makes this clear: "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Prayer is that way to power with God and men. Prayer is the only way we can be effective Great Commission Christians. We'd do well if we spent more time in prayer to God about lost people, even than spending much time with people talking about God. You know, there's something about prayer. It changes us on the inside, and it'll come out on the outside. People see a difference. You know what I'm talking about? Your countenance will be different having spent time with God, and people see that. I want to share just a story. When I was a young deacon at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Carville many years ago, I was too young to be a deacon, maybe about 25 years old, but we had what we called deacon family ministry, and I had 55 church families. It was a pretty good-sized church. And I had 55 families that I was responsible for, and I was to contact them and you know, maybe send a card on their birthday, visit in the home, and try and minister to them. That's what you know, my responsibility was as a deacon, to serve. And I tried to serve those people. I actually had what we called a yoke fella, and he served alongside of me before he became a deacon, and you know about that and how we did. And 55, I mean, I had two kids working a job. I mean, 55 families, that's a pretty big responsibility. That's like a, you know, small church. But you know what? I think that kind of prepared me for the pastorate many years later. But I thought about that and how if we're doing what God wants us to do, that's the kind of ministry that we'll do. And share with people the love of Christ. You know what? Not everybody in those 55 families were Christians. And if people see that kind of servanthood, servant leadership, if you will, that kind of love, they'll be drawn to Christ. And it'll make a difference in their lives. Some will come to know Jesus Christ. That's what prayer does. When I was that young deacon, part of what we did was to take a new member's packet to someone's house after they were saved or joined the church. And it was a great opportunity to, you know, welcome people into the family. And so I took a new member packet to Freddie Stevenson's house. Freddie's still alive. And we had gone through a revival, and Sam Cathy, evangelist at that time, preached. And I was just somehow had noticed Freddie Stevenson. And at the end of the invitation, everything was people were fixing, you know, breaking up, going home. And Freddie went out with somebody, maybe the evangelist or the preacher or counselor, I don't know, and went out. But I could just tell, and I knew Freddie, but I'm telling you, when I got to Freddie's house that night, after Freddie had been saved in that revival meeting, his countenance was different. First thing that struck me, as I sat on the couch in Freddie Stevenson's house, Kim, his daughter just got a recent transplant, great family, his son, Chad knows, his wife, sweet lady, all the family was in church except Freddie, but Freddie's still in church today, and Freddie's countenance is different today than it was before Freddie got saved. People see your countenance, and they'll be drawn to Christ. It's recognizable. And the best way to win our world, our nation, our state, our county, our town, our community to Christ is to just do it. To do it according to His plan and in His power. But again, in order to do it, we must take it seriously. We must take it personally. We must do it enthusiastically. And probably number one should have been, we must do it prayerfully. The prayer of St. Francis of Assisi seems to sum it up. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Question for us today in this time of decision is, will we love, just love God and obey God who tells us to love others? Will we allow God to use us for His glory, to even love others to Him at every opportunity? Let's pray. The folks will sing, and you just be obedient to whatever God wants you to do during this time. Father, thank you.